Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, if you would join us by opening your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. I want to talk this morning about loving the unpopular in the world. Having a sense of belonging is one of the most important relational needs a person has. And yet study after study will show that about 1 in 4 people say they do not feel accepted by their peers. And what comes from that feeling of rejection are things like relationship problems. It comes to present in their life in the form of lower performance at work, depression, even aggressive behavior toward other people. They're all connected to feelings of rejection. One study I read this past week said that when people feel rejected, they're more likely to be more aggressive drivers on the road. If they're in a position of authority at their workplace, they're typically more harsh on subordinates. If they're in a customer service kind of industry, they tend to be rude and impatient with their customers. One particular study I read showed that with 15 school shootings it reviewed, all but 2 said the shooter was socially rejected. And so what can we do? This problem is very real. How can we help? Well, the answer is we can dare to love the unpopular, the people who are living in society, but the world doesn't seem interested in them. People who aren't included, people who aren't invited, people who aren't picked for the team. Because the truth is, we live in a very harsh world these days. It used to be that if you were a person who was bullied at school or at work, then at the end of the day, it would at least be over for a time. You would go home and you would get a break, and it might pick up again the next day, but at least you could catch your breath. That's not true anymore. Because of things like the internet and social media, interpersonal interaction continues 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and for some people at the wrong end of a bullying event, it never ends. There is no break. It doesn't stop. And so it becomes more important than ever to show love to people in the world who might need it the most, because there is nothing more powerful in this world than the power of love. In Proverbs chapter 10, it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." That's what our series, Love is a Verb, is all about. It's about showing love to the people of the world who desperately need it. And I've asked you to open your Bibles today to John chapter 4, because in this very chapter, we see a person in desperate need of love. She's a person no one wants. She's a person who hasn't been accepted. She's not respected in her hometown. She represents every bullied kid, every person who feels like they're the butt of every joke. She represents every ignored neighbor, every person who has an unloving home. She's every employee who shows up late to work because they're trying to avoid certain coworkers who just don't quit. She represents the unpopular people of the world. And yet through all of this, we see the power of love change her life before our very eyes. And so I've asked you to open to John chapter 4. And we do have quite a bit to read. So I'll begin in verse 1 where it says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will well in him," or well up with him, "to become a spring of eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Now, as I mentioned, it's a lot to read in one sitting, but that's kind of the point. Because of all of the conversations Jesus has with any one person in the Bible, this is the longest. It's a longer conversation than he has in one sitting with Peter or John or James or his mother. It's longer than any prayer he prays to his Father in heaven. This is the longest, and there's a lot we can learn from this one interaction. And the very first thing I want us to notice for this morning is everything about what we just read is inconvenient. It's inconvenient. Notice in verse 3, it says he left Judea and went to Galilee. Verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. You know, in the King James Version, it puts it like this: he needs, must go through Samaria. Here's the thing. No self-respecting Jew would dare step foot in the country of Samaria. And here's why. After Babylon defeated Israel and conquered the territory, the very war that Daniel got caught up in and he was shipped off to Babylon, well, they did that with a lot of people. They brought the Israeli citizens into the city of Babylon, and likewise, they put Babylonian citizens into Israel. And what came of that was a number of intermarriage relationships. And what came of that were families where the children were half Jewish and half Babylonian. And even though the Samaritans, as they would become known, considered themselves honestly Jewish, the Jews did not. They looked at them as half-breed pagans. That's why the woman even says here in verse 9, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Jews have no dealings with them," it says. And so rather than go through Samaria on their way to Galilee from Judea, which would be a straight shot, Jews would go all the way around into a foreign nation up the side of a mountain chain. It would add days to their journey. but at least they wouldn't suffer the indignity of going through Samaria. And so not only does Jesus go through Samaria, but notice in verse 5 it says, he came to a town called Sychar. If you look on a map, the town of Sychar is actually halfway north and south in Samaria. In other words, you cannot go farther into this country before you're going out again. And right there is the town of Sychar. You see, Jesus didn't just stop at some border town. He didn't dip his toes in and then run right back across the line. He went out of his way to make this journey. And that's the very point. There will be times in your life where loving unpopular people will require you to go out of your way. It will be inconvenient. You will have to change direction. It will go against what's culturally acceptable. There will be times where it feels like you're doing all the work. And you'll think to yourself, well, at least this person could meet me halfway. I've done all of this. They could do something. It will seem like you're putting a disproportionate amount of work and effort into the whole thing. Maybe you're making all the phone calls. Maybe you're always the one who's hosting. Maybe you're always the one starting the conversations. Jesus did. It says here in verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, he started the conversation. Sometimes it will seem like it's all on you. And the truth is, sometimes it will be. But here's the thing that got me when I realized it. That's exactly how God loved us. He never once said, I've done too much, it's your turn. He never once said, you've got to meet me halfway to the cross. He never once said, okay, I've done enough, now it's up to you to finish the job. He did everything. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul even says, when we were dead in trespasses and sins in which we once walked, God was rich in mercy. And he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, and he made us alive with Christ. Jesus came all the way to earth. He went all the way to the cross. He went all the way to death, and then all the way back to heaven so that we can have the hope of a relationship with God. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, God showed his love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so when I start thinking, that person's a lot of work. Boy, they show up at the most inconvenient times. They don't call. It takes a lot of effort. Every single time I start thinking that, I feel the Holy Spirit saying in my ear, so were you. And I did it anyway. And then I hear the words of Jesus in John chapter 13, where he said, just as I have loved you, love one another. I was reading a story one time of Billy Graham, who went preaching in the Soviet Union. And it was an unusual thing because it was right during the Cold War, and the Soviet Union and America weren't getting along so well. And it was unheard of that an American evangelist would be able to preach behind the Iron Curtain in communist Russia. But that's exactly what happened. And so Billy Graham was invited to go preach, and he did. And it was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And the people of the Soviet Union welcomed him and cheered for him, and they were very hospitable. But when he came home, people in America told him he was a traitor. He was un-American. He had betrayed his country for taking the gospel to the Soviet Union. It was a very costly endeavor for him. And yet love is sometimes very costly, very inconvenient. And here we see very much of the same thing. Jews don't go into Samaria, but Jesus did. And it was costly, and it was socially awkward, and it did go against the culture of the day. And it was a lot of work, and he did more than she did. But often that is the nature of love. It will require us to go above and beyond. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love does not keep a record of wrong. And so it is often inconvenient to put aside all of those things that seem to come up and get in the way. The second thing I want us to notice is this woman does not seem to want to be noticed in any real way. Notice what it says at the end of verse 6. It was about the sixth hour, it says. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Now, to fully appreciate that, it needs some context. The day for them at that time started at 6 a.m. That was their first hour, so to say. And so from then, they would count. And so you don't have to do a lot of math to figure out that the sixth hour becomes 12 o'clock noon hour time. In other words, it's the hottest part of the day. In that area of the world, the sun can be very unforgiving. You remember the story in Exodus where Israel was given manna every single day to eat, but the catch was they had to get up early and they had to go get it every single day because the sun would come out. And it says in Exodus 16, when the sun grew hot, it would melt away. It was a hot place to be. I remember living in Albuquerque in the heat of the Southwest. I remember August specifically, one of the hottest months they have. It would be so hot, you could cook an egg outside on the sidewalk. And I remember doing it one time because I didn't believe anybody you could actually do it. But sure enough, you can fry an egg on the concrete. It is that hot. So imagine what it would be like in Israel, out in the open, gathering water at 12 o'clock noon under the midday sun when it's at its highest point in the sky, fully covered head to toe in clothing. No air conditioner, no fan, no shade. And so women would not do this. They would go in the early morning before the sun came up. And not only that, they would go in groups because, you know, it wasn't the safest place to be away from a town as a woman by yourself. You could be attacked or robbed or assaulted, and there's safety in numbers. And so they would go as a group. It was a dangerous place and time to live. But notice this woman. It was the sixth hour. It was noon, the hottest part of the day. And a woman, she's by herself, comes to draw some water. It was midday. The other woman had gone. She was by herself. It would seem that she does not want to be noticed. Why is that? Well, verse 17 gives us a clue. The woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you are right. Verse 18, you have had five, and the one you now have is not your husband. We read that, and the picture starts to come into focus. This is a woman who is not wanted. She's rejected by her people, who they themselves, ironically, have been rejected by the Jewish people. And so she's an outcast of outcasts, so to say. And she's had five husbands, and she's probably been widowed five times because she lives in a time when divorce didn't really happen. Maybe one of those might be a divorce, but probably most of those is where the husband died. And it's happened five times. And so this guy, he doesn't want to be number six. And why would he want to be? She's willing to live with him. She's willing to keep his home. She goes and gets water all by herself. She's doing the chores. You know, there's an old saying that goes, why buy the cow if you get the milk for free? And it's crude, but that's the reality of her life. And because of that, she doesn't have a very good reputation among the other women in the town. So she's become the talk of the town, but she's the butt of the joke. She's the subject of all the gossip. And because of all of that, she waits to noon until everyone's gone and she goes by herself. Maybe she will suffer a heat stroke. Maybe she will be attacked. Maybe she'll be robbed and murdered. But at least she doesn't have to deal with the whispers and the ridicule and the shame that everyone must inflict on her every day of her life. I imagine that she walks to this well kind of slow, that she takes her time, that she looks around at all the vegetation and the flowers, and she enjoys the scenery. Because in just a little while, she's going to get back to reality. But for just a few minutes of her day, she can escape. You will deal with the same obstacles when you are loving an unpopular person. When you love a person who has been rejected by the world, you will see people who go out of their way to avoid conversation. They will avoid contact. They will be suspicious of your motives because they've learned they're probably not genuine. Because that person has also learned that usually when someone asks about their life, they're looking for another joke. They're looking for more ammunition. They're looking for something else to gossip about. And so it's not genuine interest. And so they would rather suffer and struggle alone than ask for help. Even if it means putting themselves at risk. Even if it means going through life alone, they would rather be unnoticed than part of a group that would ridicule them. And so that is this woman. It was the sixth hour, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water. That's why I say that when you love a person, it can sometimes and oftentimes be inconvenient. It will be a lot of work because you're dealing with a person who doesn't want to be noticed in the first place. And so what can we do? How do we cut through all of that? How do you show love to a person whose walls are erected every single day of their life? Well, notice how Jesus does it. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The very first thing he does, and this is the next thing we want to talk about, is he gives her a sense of value. He reminds her she still has something to offer, something to contribute to someone else. She can be of service and of use. You see, very often when a person feels unwanted, they often also feel worthless. Because after all, if they were worth something, then people would want them. But because no one wants them, it must mean they have nothing of value. And that's what this woman believes. Notice in verse 9, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me? A woman of Samaria, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." She assumes she had nothing of value. The women didn't want her company. The boyfriend doesn't want her hand in marriage. And so what could she possibly have to offer this Jewish rabbi from Judea? And so Jesus starts the conversation by giving a sense of value. "Give me a drink." You know, often when we're working with people who are in recovery for something, and it could be addiction, it could be recovery for some kind of trauma in life, it could be an illness, something that has changed how they live on a day-to-day basis, one of the very first things we say is, as soon as you possibly can, find a way to serve others. Because it reminds the person that in spite of all that's happened, they still have something to offer. And you know, the Bible says everyone has something to offer. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And it is that there are many parts, yet one body. You might not be able to do everything someone else can do. You might not be able to do everything you used to do. But we can all do something. And so remind the person they have value. Encourage them to do something productive. But before you do, a word of caution. Make it practical. Make sure it's something the person can do successfully. It doesn't help to put that person in a position where they'll fail. Notice Jesus does the very thing. He asks this woman not for something impossible, but something she could easily do. It was very practical. She has a bucket, she has a rope, she has a way to get the water, and he asks for a drink. It's within her capability. It sets her up to succeed. And so make sure that it's practical. Second, keep it reasonable. Remember, the goal isn't to get something. The goal is to give something, to give a sense of value. So keep it reasonable. Notice how Jesus says, "Give me a drink." He doesn't say, "Give me the whole bucket." He doesn't say, "Prepare a Thanksgiving meal." He says, "Can I have a drink?" Third, don't let it get superficial. You know, something I've noticed about people who are suspicious, they're very good at spotting fake sympathy. And nobody wants to be the recipient of pity. Nobody wants to feel patronized. Nobody wants some token, menial task that doesn't much matter. I remember listening to a number of stories of how Calvary Chapel started with Chuck Smith way back in the 60s. And one of the biggest controversies early on in those days was regularly young people would be put into real positions of high leadership in the church. And people said, you can't do that. They don't have the wisdom. They don't have the life experience. They don't have the knowledge. They're not old enough. And yet they did it anyway. And it encouraged people. And in just a few years, that ministry has grown to 2,000 churches. And notice Jesus does very much the same thing. He gives her something to do, but it's important. He really was thirsty. I mean, think about it. He's come all the way to Sychar from Judea. It says here in verse 6 that he was weary from his journey. He doesn't have any food because in verse 8, the disciples are out buying it. It might look small, but this is a real need. And so make it practical, keep it reasonable, don't let it get superficial. Loving people can sometimes be inconvenient. The person might not want to be noticed. We need to give a sense of value. Fourth, be honest. And I can't stress that enough. Be honest. People can tell when you're not. Notice it says in verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five and the one you're now with is not your husband. What you have said is true. Notice how he doesn't talk down to her. He doesn't insult her. He's just honest with her. And I think this is probably a breath of fresh air because all of her life is filled with people who are fake. Fake compliments, fake concern, fake interest, fake care, fake compassion. But then Jesus comes along and he's honest. And it might be the first honest conversation she has had in years. In Proverbs 24, it says, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. And so be honest. You all know that we're going into a political season here in America, and I have to tell you, I hate it. I can't stand it. I see a lot of heads nodding. It's probably a common attitude. And the reason I can't stand it is not because of all the ads, although I don't particularly like those. Mainly, it's because you never know when they're being real. Is this really what you think, or is this what will get you elected? I can't stand it. I can't wait for it to be over. But that was this woman's life, day in and day out. Nothing but dishonesty. And then Jesus comes along, and for once, someone sits down with her and has a real honest conversation. By the way, just a quick side note. I was surprised to learn that one of the worst things a person can say to someone who is apologizing is, don't worry about it, it's no big deal. And we all say that. Someone comes up to you and they say, I'm sorry. You go, don't worry about it, it's no big deal. Because we think it sounds nice, but you know, the truth is, it undermines everything they've just said. Because to them, it is a big deal. And it has driven them through conviction to a point where they have to confront you and admit they've done something wrong and ask for your mercy. And to respond to that by saying, no big deal. It's not a genuine thing. Much better to say something like, I appreciate the apology. I'm glad that you can see this has harmed me so much. Our relationship is good. Let's move on. You know, in the book of Romans, Paul says, let love be genuine. And so be honest. Be real when you talk to people. Jesus was honest. He says, what you are saying is true. Trust me, this person knows things aren't perfect in their life. But too often we try to gloss over that. And we pretend things are okay when they're not. Be honest. Because it's very likely this person is used to fakery and you might be the first honest conversation they've had in a long time. So be honest. And finally, and we'll close with this, treat them equally. Notice in verse 13, Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life, he says. And then in verse 20, she says, our fathers worshipped on the mountain, you say in Jerusalem. Jesus says to her, verse 21, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship. Verse 22, you worship what you don't know. We worship what we do. Salvation is of the Jews. Here it is, verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. I love that. Jesus doesn't care what the other people say. He doesn't care what they think. He doesn't care what they have in their mind. He doesn't care what she's done. He treats her like a person worthy of the message of the hope of the gospel. He doesn't minimize her pain. He doesn't maximize her failures. He lets her know that in spite of everything going on in her life, that God still loves her. And look at the results. It changed her life, verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away. How changed do you think a life would have to be to leave the very water you walked out there and risked your life to get? But she did. And she went away into the town, it says, and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Then they went out of the town and were coming to him. If you look forward to verse 39, you notice it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Because of the woman's testimony, he told me all that I ever did. With just a little bit of genuine, agape, action-based love, this woman went from someone who avoids conversation at all cost to an outspoken evangelist who transformed her town. Is there someone in your life that could benefit from this kind of love? Maybe somebody you work with. Somebody you go to school with. It could be a neighbor. It could be a member of your household. Somebody in your extended family. It could be someone you sit next to in church. Is there someone in your life that could benefit from this kind of love? You know, I would be willing to bet that for that person, they have very little reason to think it will ever change. This is the reality of their life. Oh, sure, they may find some way to pass the time, to minimize everything. They might be able to distract themselves for a period of time throughout the day, but then ultimately it's back to reality. That was this woman. No reason to think life would ever change. This was her lot. She was the castaway among castaways. This was just another trip to the well. Just another day to avoid the ladies. Just another day living with the man who didn't want to marry her. It was just another day in her regular, everyday, unchanging life until she met a man who was willing to love the unpopular. And it changed her forever. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we would likewise show that same love to all we come across. Lord, we know that the love that comes from you is life-changing love. We know, Father, that it has the power to undo years and years of damage. We know that a relationship with Jesus has the ability to lift someone out of the deepest depths of despair. Even as David said, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Father, we pray that as we leave from here, that we would be ambassadors of yours, that we would go into the world around us and into the people around us, and that we would share this message of hope. We pray that when they look at us, they would see you, that we would show them the great love with which you have already shown us, that it would come into our lives, that it would radiate out into the world around us. Lord, we pray that we would live that life in front of other people in such a way that they would see you and give glory to you in heaven, that we would be your ambassador, your spokesperson. In Jesus' name, amen.